One of my very favorite sayings as a Christian later in my Christian life has been this: Jesus is better. I love to say, I love to write, I love to think, I love to preach that statement. Jesus is better. I love it so much because there are a lot of powerful things in our world. Powerful for good. Just think about all the great blessings and all the great things that we enjoy in the world that we're in right now in the 21st century. There are so many awesome, cool things that we experience that are powerful things. Powerful when it comes to our emotions, our attention, our devotion, our investments. There are a lot of powerful things that are good things. But I need to be reminded that Jesus is better even than the best thing, even than the most powerful thing that's actually positive and good. I need to be reminded of this. I know as a fellow Christian, you need to be reminded of it as well. And then you think about the powerful things that are destructive, that are bad, that also demand our attention, that also sometimes lead us astray. I need to be reminded, I'm certain you need to be reminded, it's been true for Christians ever since there have been Christians, that we need to be reminded that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than everyone. Jesus is better than everything, whether it's earthly, whether it's cosmic, whether it's spiritual, whether it's physical, whether it's bad, whether it's good. Jesus is better. It's so crucial that we are reminded of this great reality that Jesus is better. I don't care what you're thinking about. I don't care what you're talking about. He's better. And therefore, how about this? He's worthy of your confidence. We all place our confidence in things and people to some degree, and it's not inherently wrong. But first and foremost, your confidence, because Jesus is better, should be in him above all other people, above all other relationships, above all other things, because Jesus is better. And then you think about moving past our confidence, our trust, but you can even think about our devotion. So we devote ourselves to our jobs. Good. That's biblical. We devote ourselves to our families. Good, that's biblical. We devote ourselves to the local congregation. Good, that's biblical. We devote ourselves to, and the list could go on and on. There's so, these are good things. But our devotion ultimately should be to the ultimate one who is better than any of the other good things. Our devotion, our commitment, our desire, our affection, our willingness to do anything and everything should be toward ultimately the ultimate one. It's Jesus, because Jesus is better than all. So my desire this morning would be to remind you, and I'm not sure if any of you younger kids have been paying attention, but how many times have I said better, I wonder? Well, even if you haven't been paying attention, maybe that'd be a good assignment. How many times is the pastor today going to say Jesus is better? I hope a lot of times. I imagine I've said it a lot of times already. Jesus is better. Speaking of, there's a book in the Bible that says, that uses the Greek word for better or superior or some form of it. New Testament is written in Greek. I think 13 times last time I checked. So better, 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 13 times. Superior, superior, superior. You get the idea. It's the better New Testament book. It's the superior New Testament book. But it's not about a book. It's actually about a person. It's about the fact that Jesus is better. Any guesses on what book it is? Starts with an H. Some of you already know it's the book of Hebrews. So if you want to find the book of Hebrews today, Hebrews is the best book in the Bible. I don't really mean that, but you get the idea, right? Let's not put one above the other. But it's the better book. It's the superior book, because it's reminding people who say they're Christians, Most, that doesn't include everybody here today, no doubt, in this big of a group, but most of you claim to be Christians. It's a book written to people who claim to be Christians to remind them, because we're so easily distracted because of our suffering, because of bad circumstances, because of good circumstances, because of religious pressure, because of political pressure. These are things happening when the book of Hebrews is written, and it's a big, huge, awesome reminder that Jesus is superior, that Jesus is better. So when it means you're going to be persecuted for believing that, just remember, stay the course, keep focusing. Your affection, devotion, allegiance should be to Him, because Jesus is better. Better than that all. He's worth it. And therefore, keep looking to Him. Confide in Him. Keep trusting in Him. Jesus is better. That's good for me because I get distracted easily. It's good for me because I suffer. It's good for me because I'm tempted. It's good for me because I easily stray. And I think the same things are probably true of you. Hebrews 1 is where we're going to be. He's better now. He'll be better forever. That's the argument of the book. Some of you are thinking, I thought we were starting Philippians today because the pastor keeps saying that. I'm not sure if I can trust that guy. You shouldn't trust me. Jesus is better. So we finished our study of the earthly life of Jesus, earthly life and ministry of Jesus in the gospel according to St. Mark. And I said, we're going to do Philippians because Philippians is about the mission of the church. It's about the fact that we're to be guarding the gospel, the good news about Jesus. We're to be promoting the gospel, the good news about Jesus. That is the mission of the church. And we are going to be in Philippians, I promise, insofar as I can. So maybe I just need to put a date on it. How about the first Sunday in April? So I think that buys me 2 weeks before we start Philippians. And so I still have to say, Lord willing, we will start Philippians, but it'd be good for you to read that book. It's short, but it is about that big issue that we need to be reminded of, the mission of the church. Why do I do this in between book studies sometimes? It's because I have a burden that I'm feeling. It's because I see things in the church that need to be addressed. Sometimes, to be quite honest, if I can be candid, it's to buy a little time. And so I needed to buy a little time as well before we started Philippians, because lots of things going on, lots of good things going on, good things in my family. March is madness after all, as is February, as is January, but you get the idea. So good things. You can pray for me. I've got too many irons in the fire, working on 3 writing projects. So one short one on the ascension, one long one on good works in the Christian life, and one that I can't talk about because it's a chapter to honor a certain theologian that you would know, and it's going to be a surprise for him. So I've bitten off more than I can chew, and so we'll start Philippians in April is the plan, but you can pray for me. That's why I brought it up. I usually don't talk about these things, but pray lest I have a nervous breakdown or something. Too many things happening. I feel like I want to pray one more time before we do Hebrews 1. Father, thank you for these men and women and boys and girls. Thank you for our opportunity to learn and be reminded of things lots of us already know, that Jesus is worthy of our confidence and worthy of, therefore, our devotion, and therefore, He is better than even the very most wonderful things in our life. Use our time together. Supernaturally empower us by the power of the Holy Spirit, whether it be me and my preaching or everyone else in there listening, and certainly give me a listening heart as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 4, there are 7 reasons we're going to identify that Jesus is better. So there is an outline this morning. 7 reasons why Jesus is better. Opening verses, and I don't know if we'll get past that or not, but if we do get past that, verses 1 to 4, in verses 5 to 14, we can identify 7 Old Testament passages that stress the fact that Jesus is better even than angels. But if I had to guess, we're probably not going to get to that part. We're probably just going to do verses 1 to 4, 7 reasons Jesus is better. But if we can, verses 5 to 14, 7 passages demonstrating that Jesus is better, but then it's in the angelic realm. So It's all about Jesus being better. So number one, first reason Jesus is better, if you're a note taker, he is better because he is the Son. S-O-N. He is the Son. And as the Son, can I add to it? He's the ultimate revelation of God. He's the ultimate revelation of God as the Son. And this has so captured my heart. I hope it captures yours. I can't stop thinking about it. It's definitely one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible, in this best book of the Bible. You know what I mean. Verse 1 says, look there with me if you would. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke, revelation terms. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. I love that because I like the exclamation points. I like the apex stuff, the great stuff, the ultimate stuff. Show me the good parts, Pastor. Well, the author to Hebrews is saying, I'm going to show you the good parts. I'm going to show you the best parts. I'm going to show you that Jesus is better. So he's introducing the whole book of Hebrews, and he starts by saying this grand, amazing thing regarding God, that God is not silent, that God has been making himself known throughout human history. He's made himself known through the creation. And it's why you look at amazing sunsets and things like that and you say, wow. And you look at the power of the sea and you say, wow, that's amazing. Or whatever it might be, he's been in the human body and the way the mind can work and we can solve problems and we can do amazing things. And you see amazing things that people do as image bearers of God. It's God communicating. God has been communicating in a lot of different ways. That's worthy of our consideration. What human beings can do as those who have been made in God's image, astounding. Whether it's science or medicine or economics, I mean, it's just amazing what people can come up with in their minds. Problem solving. Well, that's God speaking because God made the world in a certain way with order and he made, as I'm just to repeat myself, he made human beings with these amazing minds and we live in a fallen world. Can you imagine if it weren't? But the image is still there. So God has spoken, but he also says if we keep going at many times and in many ways, so lots of diversity, there's a lot of it. There's a lot of diversity. He's looking to the past long ago, but God did speak. He's a speaking God, as I like to say, to our fathers by the prophets. Maybe we could even think in terms of, let's think about now biblical revelation. I mean, the one that really stands to the foreground would be someone like Moses. And especially because I know what's going to happen later in the book of Hebrews. Moses is a prophet. I mean, when Moses speaks officially, you should listen because he's a mediator. He's a prophet. He's speaking on behalf of God. And then we could consider all that was done under the leadership of Moses, because Moses is the leader of, we're going to call it the old covenant, the older era. And God used Moses, and then we end up having all, we have the tabernacle, and we have sacrifices, and the unique dwelling of God. We have all of those things going on. That's a big deal. And the mosaic is going to lead to eventually the temple, and now you're going to have priesthood, and now you're going to have Day of Atonement, and now you're going to have, if we want to go back, actually, I was getting ahead of myself, we can have the Lamb. Right? The Passover lamb. All of this stuff is tied to Moses, but it's tied to God making himself known. Providing a substitute. Passover. Forgiveness. Oh, the Exodus. We've got redemption. Parting of the Red Sea. And God delivering his people. And then we have the whole, I'm thinking in terms of the book of Hebrews, you've got all of this Old Testament stuff going on with animal sacrifices and priests and a way of being of knowing God and having forgiveness, and to use the label in theological, the theological label in the old under Moses, let's put it under Moses, we have all the shadows. Types and shadows. God has been making himself known, but the dimmer switch has been down. It's been shadowy. But know this, God has been making himself known, that he is a God who forgives, he's a God who delivers, he's a God who is holy, he's a God who ought not be messed with. He's been making all of this known throughout all of human history. A lot of diversity, because Moses is different than Isaiah, different than Jeremiah, different than Ezekiel, and we could talk about the prophets, because he does in our passage. But there's also a lot of similarities. They've been preaching the same kind of things, same truth about God. I guess what I wanted to say is there's a lot of continuity. God has been speaking a lot, and he's been speaking through the prophets. But then we're going to have the but. Something different happens. It's not altogether different, because if Jesus comes out of nowhere, you'd say, that doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem to be consistent with what God was saying before. But actually, you've got speaking in many different ways through people like the prophets, like Moses, like Ezekiel, like Isaiah. But it's all been going somewhere. But it's going to be different. It's going to be better. It's not going to be different by way of this was one thing and this has nothing to do with this. No, this was one thing, but it had been leading towards something that's even the apex, right? The climax. It's been heading somewhere that's even better. But how about verse 2? But in these last days, these ultimate days, notice finality. That's why I like using words like apex or high point or culmination. In these last days, these final days, these ultimate days, these days that everybody's been waiting for, from Moses to all of the others, in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Ultimate revelation from God is Jesus. Let's go back to Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Now, these people at this time are dealing with one major issue. And that's that it's hard to be a Christian. So maybe I should go back to Judaism. The author of Hebrews is saying, don't even think about it. He's not ditching the legitimacy of what had come before. He's stepping into it and embracing the legitimacy of what's been done before. But in these last days, these final days, the days that all of those other days had been waiting for, ultimate revelation comes in the Son. That's what he's getting at. But by way of principle, it applies to us. If Jesus is the ultimate, why would you go somewhere else? But let's apply it by way of religion. Wherever you've come from, sometimes it might seem like it'd be better if you went back, because your family reunions would be better. Holidays would be better. Maybe things at your job would be better. Maybe things in Omaha, Nebraska, as you're engaged in who knows what, would be better if you went back. And he's saying, whatever you do, don't go back. Because Jesus is the ultimate making known of God and his will. Why in the world would anybody ever go back? It wouldn't make any sense. I love it. I love, love, love those opening words. The ultimate one. How many verses are we doing? Not too many, maybe. So I've done this many, many times. I'm going to do it again, though. But do put yourself in the first century, and he's writing to Jewish Christians now, who are feeling pressure to go back because of suffering, because of persecution, because of loneliness, because of who knows whatever it is. And here they are. Imagine if they're in Jerusalem and the temple is going to be destroyed, but it's not destroyed yet. The temple is firing on all cylinders. And what do they do in the temple? In the temple, they have priests. and they've got holy garments, and they've got they're all decked out, and they've got, and I put it in today's terms, they've got all the smells and bells. Right? There's incense, right? There's animal sacrifices. They're offering the sacrifices. You can smell the meat burning. You've got the professional musicians, right? They're the skilled musicians, the Old Testament says. I shouldn't have used the word professional, but they're the skilled musicians. That's where it's at. Awesome. And for special holy days, that everybody's going to come from all around to come into the city, and it's going to be the best family reunion anybody's ever experienced. That's just what happened when it would be like the Day of Atonement, for example, or the Passover. And you're a Christian. What do? You're not welcome. You don't even have a whole Bible yet, but somebody might have a copy of the Old Testament and maybe some other fragments or letters. And you're with other Christians. So you could sing together about Jesus. You can read the Bible. Somebody can teach the Bible. You can celebrate the Lord's Supper. Not very good when it comes to what seems to be awesome. In these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. So it doesn't feel like we have very much, but you know what? We have his Son. And if we won't go there right now, maybe we'll do it next week. I don't know. But in chapter 2, it talks about Jesus in the midst of the congregation, telling, singing even to the congregation the truth about God. So the point of Hebrews is, you don't have anything that you used to have, but you know what you do have? You have Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you go to the temple, you got all the sensory gratification, overload, seems super real. And when you're gathered in some Christian's apartment in Jerusalem, it seems not very real at all. But you know what you do have? By the power of the Holy Spirit, you actually have Jesus, the Son. So here's a takeaway for me. You know what? It doesn't seem like we have much. And a lot of times my life just seems like it's one emotion after another emotion, and I don't feel like God is really very close. I certainly don't see God as very close. I have to remember that in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son, who even uniquely meets with his people, even though it doesn't look like it. It's the argument. It's really good. It's really helpful. Jesus is better. Better than Moses, better than Isaiah, better than Zechariah, better than Isaiah, if I haven't already mentioned him in this sentence. He's better than priest so-and-so. He's better than prophet so-and-so. He's better than it all, because all of human history, he's connected to all the old covenant, but he's actually the end game. He's more real than they are, even though you can't touch him in this life. Well, I have lots more to say, but let's move on to the next one. Number 2, 7 reasons why Jesus is better. Number two won't be better than number 1, I promise. Okay? He's the Son, the ultimate revelation. But number 2, another reason, Jesus is better because he's the heir of all things. He's the heir of all things, H-E-I-R. If we keep reading regarding his Son in verse 2, whom he appointed the heir, notice for emphasis, the heir of all things. No doubt in our context, the heir, all of the things that he's the heir of are the good things, the blessings that come. But if you're the heir in this context, you're the one who inherits. And you inherit all, as we say in the 21st century, you inherit all of the things. Shorthand for you inherit the good things. You inherit the blessings, the promises that have been made. Right? Even think of the Old Testament promises that were made regarding prosperity and goodness and all of these blessings that come. Think like Abrahamic covenant. And you know who Jesus is? Jesus is the heir of it all. And you know what's really important? And I think you guys think with me about this. If Jesus is the heir, what does that have to do with us? Ephesians says we're joint heirs. We're heirs together with him. So this is actually really, really important. You want to be blessed by God? You want to receive good things from God? You want to receive eternal life from God, which is ultimate? Do you want to have deliverance from your enemies from God? The Bible teaches that the ultimate enemy, the last enemy, is death. You want to receive all of those good things? Of course, if you're saying you do, and you know how to do it, there's one way. There's one way for you to be an heir. And it's through being united to the heir of it all. The heir is not Moses. The heir is not Elijah. The heir is not Elisha. And on all the characters that we might appreciate, all of the prophets and revelators from God, of God and his ways, have all been pushing us toward, in these last days, he's spoken to us through his son. The heir of all the things that anyone could ever want or imagine if they're sane. Jesus is better because he's the heir. You want to inherit eternal life, the ultimate blessing and all that it entails? You got to trust in Jesus. Yeah, but I don't think other people like my allegiance to Jesus. Jesus is better than the other people who don't like the fact that you're trusting in him. He's the heir of all things. He's the significant one. And as we might see today, I'm not sure, he's the heir because he's our representative who, as the perfect representative, obedient one, earns the rights. Okay, we'd better move on to the next one. Ephesians 3:6 is the passage I had in mind, but for the sake of time, I didn't mention. But let's go to another reason why Jesus is better maybe than you thought he was. Number three, he's the creator. He's the creator. How about if we look in our verse again, in verse 2, his son, then let's connect it, his son, dot, 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 through whom also he created the world. I don't even know what to say. It's a mic drop moment. He's the creator of the world? So you want to go back to the temple now? When, if you're trusting in Jesus, you're trusting in the creator of the world? Imagine the PTA meeting for Mary and Joseph. Well, my daughter got a full academic ride. And, well, my son, he's on, you know, sports scholarships. And Mary and Joseph, well, our son created the world. Well, no PTA. Do they still call it PTA? I don't know what they call it, but they used to call it that. I'm looking at one of the teachers in the room. But, right? But that's the reality. Colossians says this, by way of cross-reference for the sake of time, all things were created through him and for him. Colossians 1:16. If I could just remember when I'm distracted by other things, religious or otherwise, and they're taking my attention in an inappropriate way, because we do need to give attention to other things, don't misunderstand. If I'm a Christian, I'm trusting in Jesus, and Jesus is the creator of the world, which means he's eternal, which means when all this other stuff burns up or breaks or I lose interest in it because I need to be on to the next thing that captures my desires, Jesus is better than all of it. He's the creator of the world. He's the creator of the world. He's also the point of it all. Maybe this is good to think of in terms of two. Sometimes people try to say, well, they try to use the it's old so it's better argument. And maybe that would have been going on even in the first century. You know, our way is better because it's old. And they would be right in one sense, right? If you go back to God has been speaking in many ways for a long time, that we can go way back to the promise of Genesis 3, and we could do Abrahamic covenant, and we could do Mosaic covenant, and Davidic covenant. We could do all, man, antiquity's on our side. Why would you want to trust in Jesus? And so the author says, well, you should trust in Jesus because all of those other things had been looking forward to. Apex, climax, ultimate is Jesus. Oh, by the way, he's eternal because he's the creator. It's a good argument. Okay, let's do another one of these. Number four, Jesus is better because he is God. He's better because he's God. Verse 3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God. Think again, Moses and the perfection of God and the glory of God is somehow reflected onto him. So that makes Moses super important, super blessed. But here he's using that kind of imagery from Exodus and he's saying he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So it seems like he's borrowing from that because everybody's enamored with that because it's actually good. But with Jesus, it's the exact imprint. You want better than the glory of God reflected onto Moses? How about the glory of God himself? Is his argument. Astonishing. One person put it this way. This is nothing less than the essential glory of God himself corresponding to the Shekinah glory, that old covenant glory, which the Old Testament signified with the very presence of God in the midst of the people. And in particular, in light of where chapter 2 goes, the very presence of God, the glory of God with his people, if Jesus by the power of the Spirit is with the people when they gather in a way that would have been way more simplistic than what we do. The glory of God is there? But he was just crucified. It didn't look very glorious. Yeah, but he was raised from the dead and it actually did. And he ascended it and it actually did. That same author says the principal idea intended in that is that of exact correspondence. And I think that's right. I wasn't sure if we were going to make 30 minutes or not if we just did the opening seven reasons. We made 30 minutes. We're going to close in prayer on this one. And next week we'll pick up the seven and then we'll do seven reasons why he's better than angels. Hope I'm not letting you down because you're just itching and eager to have all seven of these. Number five is going to be, he does the works of God. Number six, he is the perfect priest. So we're going to talk about priests next week. Number seven, he is much superior to angels. I can hardly wait. We're even going to talk about Thomas Jefferson next week. And he's going to get bad press. And I'm super, super patriotic, just so you know. But Jesus is better than the Jesus Thomas Jefferson believed in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for giving us great joy in reminding us that he's the one that we should be trusting in. He's the one we should be living for. Thank you for the many blessings and the many great things you've given to us in this temporary life. But help us to use the blessings and things you've given us in this temporary life for the glory of Christ who gives us eternal life. Thank you for this congregation that you've given us a certain spirit of like-mindedness and a desire to know Jesus better ourselves and to tell other people about Jesus so that they might come to have joy, the joy that we've experienced. And this morning we pray for congregations around the world that you might encourage them to look to Christ and to proclaim Christ and to defend the truth about Christ, that you would strengthen their hearts, that you would give them diligence and resilience, thinking especially of those who have to pay quite a price for trusting in Jesus and living for him. May we leave here encouraged and motivated. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you as you go.